For the Jewish believers that this was written to, the world that they saw around them was a very dark place. And there was little to nothing that they could see in that darkness that would suggest that being a Christian was worth it. The temple and the sacrifices that they once enjoyed, that the Lord had given to His church in that Old Testament dispensation, in all their grandeur, are gone. What replaces it is now they come and they worship the Lord in their own little homes. They would have been outcasts from their own families, alienated for being Christians. Lifelong friends that they would have had, well, now they've lost. And financially, others don't want to buy or sell, trade with them because they are Christians. And the gospel message that they are seeking to spread, the kingdom of God that they wish to see go forth, where is it? The nation has turned against them, and they are in a very dark place. The thought surely would have crossed their minds, was it all for nothing? Everything that they had sacrificed, everything that they had laid on the line, would it be for nothing? They were not the first to struggle with this question, to struggle to have faith despite the darkness that they saw in the world around them. Throughout history, all of history, this has been the struggle of Christians, to have faith when they can't see anything in the world around them that would support that faith. But faith is what you and I must have in this church today. And we need faith for the same reason. You look out in this world around us. What is it that you see? It is darkness. You know, the event that when I was thinking of what to preach on for coming up here, that school shooting in Nashville inspired me to go to this text again. Because in that you really see the darkness in the day that we live. It would be one thing if for all of our sacrifices, for all of the death and the loss that we see around us, it would be worth it is if you could see a great work being done with all these sacrifices, with all this death and darkness that we see around us. But we don't see it. When our faith starts to fail, we start to show certain symptoms that our faith is failing. We don't pray as much when our faith starts to fail because we think, we wonder to ourselves, what's the point in praying if it's not accomplishing anything? You stop living a joyful life because all you can see is the darkness in the world that surrounds you. Or you start looking around in the darkness, trying to find things to give you joy and to satisfy you. When our faith gets weak, we let our sins slide because we really don't feel like fighting anymore. Not in this place. Not in this darkness. Now why believe that the kingdom of God is advancing here in your church when it doesn't really look like it is? But by faith alone, we can have hope, no matter how dark this world gets around us. We can live a strong and joyful Christian life, regardless of this anything we see in this world. So much so that the people around us will take notice of it. These Christians are different. They see something that I don't see. We have to be Christians that live by faith in this dark day because nothing else will do. And that is what I would like to preach to you this evening on, having faith in dark days. Having faith in dark days. We first have to come and look at the explanation of faith. What is it? The faith that we see in Hebrews 11 and in verse 1 could be described as is being persuaded by God that what he says is true. It's not blind or a leap in the dark. It comes directly from what God says. You see that in Romans 10:17, that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And then faith grows as the Spirit persuades us more and more to believe in what God has said. And he uses the means like preaching, like this preacher this evening, to persuade us that he is telling us the truth in his word. And he uses the history of those that have gone before us, who have lived in dark days and had to hold the faith. That is what Hebrews 11 is all about, a record of men to encourage us to go on, men and women that would encourage us to go on in the faith. As even this morning, Dr. Pollock preaching on the Apostle Paul, encouraging Timothy to go on, continue in the faith. But we look at here, how powerful is it? How powerful is faith? It says in 11 and verse 1, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for." That word substance there, it shows us how powerful faith is. It has the idea of a foundation or something that is placed underneath. Faith is our foundation, our support. But in the second part of verse 1, it uses a parallel statement. It says something more about faith. It calls it the evidence of things not seen. And the word evidence there, it has the idea of it's a proof of something to us. It seems kind of backwards to us when you think about it, that faith is our proof. Well, there's actually an example of it that we know very well. If you think of like a 4 or 5 year old boy, and his father goes to his son and he tells him it's going to rain tomorrow, that boy will believe it's going to rain tomorrow. And you ask him why? It's because my father told me. That is his proof. That is his foundation. That's all he needs. Faith is a conviction to us that God the Father, what he says to us, it's true. And it's true because he said it is true. But you take those two statements together, that faith is to be our foundation and the proof to our hearts. And God is telling us that faith is the number one reason why we are to have hope in this world. It's not that all of our needs are met. If all of us in this church were millionaires and well off and we never had to worry about finances ever again, that can't be why we have hope. If the Lord did bring a revival to this church and there was no place to even sit all the people that wanted to come in and you had to bring in extra seating, that can't be the foundation of your hope. Because all these things that we see with our eyes, they change. They always change. And when they change, if they are the foundation of our hope, then our hope's gone. Our foundation, the thing that convinces us to never lose hope, is believing in God's word, believing what he says. There is no light that will shine brighter to us in this dark day than faith. Lastly, under this, you see, what does it believe? Well, faith makes you believe in things that you can't see. It opens our eyes to see and to believe in the promises of God, in his word. And you see that even from our text in verse 1. It calls faith is the evidence of things not seen. And you see an example of that in verse 3. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are not seen are made of things which do appear. If you talk to anyone else about the creation of the world, they always will try to take the things that they see to explain creation, matter or energy or something that they can see or mess with to explain what they can't see, creation. Well, the Christian, we do sound a little bit crazy when we're like, no, my father told me that he made absolutely everything out of nothing. It's like, why do you believe that? Because he told me he did. It's in Genesis 1:1. But that's the way it should be. that we would have faith in God, that we would believe that he made everything out of absolutely nothing just because he said that he did. We don't need the proof for that. But another thing that faith sees, we find that in Matthew 18 and verse 20. Christ says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst." Here we are gathered here this Sunday evening, and there are two or three Christians who are gathered. And Christ is saying, "There am I in the midst of you." But I can't see him in this room right now. I can't hear him. And you can't reach out and touch him. And there's no physical way whatsoever for you to tell that Christ is in this room. All we have is faith in him saying, "I am here and I am with you." That is how powerful faith is to us. It changes a meeting like this because Christ is here. It sees the creation of the world and Christ in this room right now. That is what faith is. And when you see that, that is why nothing else will do for these days that we live in. But we come secondly here to look at examples for our faith. For the Christians who lived in the day this epistle was written, they needed to see that they were not alone. That oftentimes is such a discouragement to us when we find ourselves in hardships that we are tempted to think that we're the first ones to suffer through this. That no one knows what it's like to feel this pain, to feel this emptiness, to grope in this darkness. But Hebrews 11 is evident proof to us that we are not the first and we are not alone, and neither were the Christians in Jerusalem. And we're just going to look at just a couple men from this hall of faith. You see, Abraham said of him that he sought a city that he never possessed while he was on the earth. In verse 10 it says, "For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." He wasn't just looking for some earthly city in the promised land that he would live there in his earthly days. He was looking for a heavenly city. That's why the builder and the maker of it was God. But something, if you think about Abraham, while he lived, he never saw that city. The Lord brought him to the promised land, then he told them, "This land will be yours and it will be your descendants." But he never saw them. He never saw them own it. He never owned a piece of land. In fact, for the rest of his life, he would wander. It says in verse 9, "By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob." The Lord spoke to Abraham, and the word that he spoke to him was all that he needed to go out into this land. And because of that, he lived as a pilgrim for the rest of his life, living in tents. And so the Christians that this was written to, they were at risk just because they were Christians of losing their homes, of losing everything that they had. But it was worth it when they saw the city that they would gain, the same city that Abraham saw. You see that city, and then it's worth losing this one that they had. You know, because that city, it has everything that we want, that we desire in a home. It has safety, because there are no enemies there. It has comfort in Christ being there, and in the people of God being there. And with the people of God being there, it has unity. You think of how heartbreaking it is and how it weighs so heavy on our hearts to see so much division among the people of God in these homes that we have while we wander this earth. But in this city, there is a unity there. There's no division there. There is peace. You know, one of the best things about it is it can never be lost. There's not even going to be anyone in heaven to threaten to take away heaven. There will only be peace. That makes losing this home worth it and living as pilgrims on this earth. But you see, Moses, we'll look secondly at him. There are several things here that Moses did by faith that we read of in this account. We're just going to look at one of them. In verse 27, it says, "By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." Moses, he grew up, he spent his life in the palace, in royalty in Egypt. And he threw it all away, his future and everything that he had known. And when he did, when he confronted Pharaoh, he didn't just flee or run away from him in the end. Or he didn't confront him in a battlefield where he has this massive army and then Pharaoh has his massive army and they come against each other. He had to go into the palace and he had to confront Pharaoh alone in his own home, like a man walking into a lion's den. Everyone else in that palace would have looked at him like, "You are crazy. You are walking in here and you are telling Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world, to release 2 million of your slaves because my God told you so." That is insane. And it says that Moses did this, not fearing the wrath of the king. Moses protested many times concerning this work that the Lord called him to do, but it wasn't because he was terrified of Pharaoh. Though he would have felt the pressure of doing what the Lord had called him to do, he did it and he was not overcome by his fear because it says he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses was able to go and stand before Pharaoh with a rod and with Aaron and to even tell him that your firstborn son is going to die because Moses saw God by faith. Now, when Moses saw God by faith, Pharaoh wasn't that big of a man. He wasn't that powerful of a man because I have seen God, but you, sir, are nothing. And that is what we must have today because we have to stand before men, probably not kings like Pharaoh, but you do have to stand before your family, your co-workers, and many people in this world who will probably laugh at you or get mad at you or want nothing to do with you for speaking of Christ. And because of that, we can be afraid to speak to them because of the fear of man. But if we see God, we won't fear speaking with men. Mind you, it is God that has to show himself to us. It's not by our works or how hard we exercise our faith so that we can see God. It's God that showed himself to Moses, and it's God that has to show himself to us. But when he does, you don't fear, man. Well, I come to close on this point. In verses 39 and 40, I want you to see a difference really quickly in these men in the hall of faith. And our faith. It says in verses 39 and 40, "And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us." Go back to our illustration. You know, this faith that we have is like a little boy's faith. Well, the people in the Old Testament, for them, all the promises were it's going to rain tomorrow. All these things are coming. For us, so many of the promises with the coming of Christ and all that he has done for us, our Father is coming to us and he's telling us it rained yesterday. And it's the fulfillment of these promises are so much stronger to strengthen our faith that we would believe what God has said. We come now, our third and final point. Come look at the champion of our faith. From the end of verse 1 of chapter 12 through to verse 2, it says, "Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." As we walk through these dark days, we are to look to Jesus more than anyone or more than anything else. A writer through this portion, he's using an illustration of a runner running a race. And He's referring to that when he says we're looking unto Jesus. As we heard in the sermon this morning, that we fix our gaze on Him as He has finished the race. He is our perfect champion of the faith. So we are to look to Him to see how we are to run this race, our flawless example, but also as the one who will help us, who will carry us, that we will cross over this finish line. At Albert Barnes, he notices here that you don't find Christ in the hall of faith with these other men and these other women. He stands alone. He stands above them all because He deserves that place. He's called the author and the finisher of our faith. And that term, I believe, is pointing to, it's a similar phrase to like Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Whereas the author and the finisher, it is saying that no one compares to the faith of Christ. There never has been anyone that compares to Him, and there never will be. It's with sticking with that illustration of a runner in a race. And as we heard this morning, we are to wrestle vigorously this intense combat, and we are to run this intense race. Well, if you were an athlete in anything else in this world, if you were a determined athlete and you're like, I want to put it all on the line. I want to be the best. I want to run the best of my ability. If I asked you who's the number one person in your sport that has ever done what you want to do, you would know, and you would be able to tell me about that man or that woman. For us, Christ is that prime example who we look to. And He knows how to help us. You know, He's not just a runner who has run this race and is now carrying us over the finish line. He's also used the illustration of a coach who is coming alongside us and telling us this is how you run the race. And just a couple things that we see from Christ then is that Christ focused on the reward. In chapter 12 and verse 2, it says of Him who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. As Christ came to die at Calvary, two things were before Him: the sufferings that He would endure and the joy that was set before Him. But He fixed His gaze on the joy that was set before Him. And when He did that, it says that He despised the shame, which means that He disregarded it. I see this joy that is set before me, but I see this great weight, this great suffering that is before me, but the joy makes it worth it. It's worth running this race. Well, that joy that was set before Christ, you know that it was you to win your soul. Oh, that was worth the suffering. That was worth the shame, everything that He went through. And for us, we have to fix our gaze not on the darkness in the world that we see around us, but by faith, we fix our gaze on the joy, on the reward of running this race. You just think of when it comes to witnessing to someone. If you just focus, if you narrow your vision in onto the ridicule that you would receive, onto just the mocking and all the negativity, the darkness, then you become discouraged. But if you fix your gaze on the joy that the elect of God will be saved, you know, if this man, this woman will be saved that I am witnessing to, then let them do whatever they want to me. Let them beat me. Let them ridicule me. I will suffer it if it means in heaven I see them. Oh, it's worth it. That's a joy that makes the suffering nothing. And I will gladly suffer it. Let man do what he will to me for that joy of seeing them in heaven someday. What we see here, Christ also saw past resistance. It says in verse 3, chapter 12, consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. The world stood against Christ. The Pharisees fought against Him and mocked Him all along the way. When He performed an obvious miracle, they tried to disprove that it ever happened over and over again. And it was you could not disprove that the miracle had been done. They turned the people against Christ, that they would cry out, "Crucify him." And when he was dying on the cross, they didn't even deny that he did miracles, because they said he saved others. Himself he cannot save. These hypocrites that stood against him. His own disciples stood in his way of the goal that was set before him at times. Peter stood before him and he told him not to go to the cross and die. But Christ rebuked him because he had to go. He had to accomplish what the Lord had set before him. And so when we see the resistance that came up against Christ, we are not to be surprised by the resistance that we find as we are in Christ and we run this race that he has gone before us. We find the same resistance. Well, don't panic. We're right where we're supposed to be. Whether the world stands against us or even our own friends, even Christians, or even our own hearts. Your own heart would stand in your way and would resist you and would even make you grow content with the work that you see and just persuade you not to pray or not to at least pray with any expectation. But we ought not to be shocked to find this resistance. It's the same resistance Christ faced. And because he faced it and he succeeded, he knows what you need. He knows what we need, that we will run this race. He knows how to persuade us. He knows how to persuade you to believe God, to have faith. I come to a close. In my short life, I have grown up alongside older men who I admired, who oftentimes I heard pray for revival, who poured out their lives, who gave their all to the kingdom of God, to saving souls, to the sanctification of the Lord's people. And I have seen a few of them come to the end of their lives. When they did, I was disappointed because I was afraid that they didn't see the answer to their prayers, the revival that they often prayed for, or the souls that they often labored over in prayer. But when I understood this text that is before us, I realized that that's all right, that they never saw it, at least not with their earthly eyes, because I believe those men did see it. By faith, they did see the things that they so often prayed for. They saw the light in the darkness of this world that surrounded them, and they believed. They saw the church purified and free from all sin. And they saw the elect of God saved and delivered from their sins. And they saw it by faith, not with these weak earthly eyes. That is what you and I need this evening, every day this week, and for the rest of our lives. It is faith. It is eyes of faith for this darkness. It is Christ that kept that perfect faith, that uses all these examples and all of his word, that we would be persuaded to believe. And he will not fail to keep your faith. Though it is weak, stumbling, it may fall, he's going to pick you up. And he's going to bring us across the line until we come to that home. Until we don't need faith anymore. Because then we will see him and we will be like him. Amen. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our gracious God, Heavenly Father, it is faith that we ask for this evening. Faith that we would believe, Lord, that we would trust in Thee because it is You that have spoken in all Thy promises, in all the comforts and the encouragements that You give to Your people. Lord, speak and persuade these doubting hearts, or that we may live joyfully and victoriously in our day, in this darkness. It is Thy joy to do this, And we give thee thanks for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.